You may remember that the preamble to our Constitution goes this way. We, the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility, provide for the common defense, promote the general welfare, and secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and our posterity, do ordain and establish this Constitution for the United States of America. Notice it says a more perfect union. A more perfect union is not only the desire of our country, a more perfect union should be the goal of every marriage. Now, I know that some of you are here this morning and you are not married, and so you're probably thinking, well, what is this message going to have to do with me? Well, the day may come, as I look at so many young people, the day may come when the Lord will lead you to be married. Maybe there is something, even this morning, that years from now you will remember, and it will be of benefit to you and help as you enter into a marital relationship. Many of the rest of us are married. And I am trying to give this morning some practical thoughts from God's Word that will help us in our marriages to have a more perfect union. And I'm going to put this footnote on here. I don't have this in my notes, but just, again, as you often hear me say, I drop some things into your heart. For those of you who have gone through divorce, and I know that many of you have, and no pastor has more heart for people who've gone through that kind of pain than I do, I just want to say this. There is life after divorce. Okay? So that's by way of encouragement to you. And so I would like for us, if you will please, to take your Bibles and turn to our text, which is Mark chapter 10. Again, if you're just joining us, we are working our way through the Gospel of Mark, and so we have come to the 10th chapter, verses 6 through 12. And I think last week I mentioned to you, these are some pretty straightforward statements from our Lord. Mark chapter 10, beginning at verse 6. Jesus said, "But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." Verse 10. In the house, his disciples also asked him again about the same matter. So they wanted to talk more about it. And Jesus said to them, "Whosoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if a woman divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." Now, once again, before I give you some practical thoughts about marriage, I want to remind you, and if you're a student of Scripture, you know this, you have to take the whole Bible into consideration on any particular topic. And certainly when it comes to the area of marriage, divorce, remarriage, there are other statements in Scripture from Jesus, and there are other passages of Scripture which address the specifics in marriage relationships and even marriage and divorce. That is really not my purpose this morning, to go into detail about that. That's for another time, maybe another setting somewhere. But my idea this morning is to try to help all of us have an appreciation for the institution of marriage and for us to form a more perfect union. That is, we want our marriages to be the best they can for the Lord. Remember, it's a picture of Christ. Every man who's married is a picture of Jesus Christ. And every wife is a picture of the church and that wonderful relationship between our Lord and His church. There is an age-old adage which says, an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. I think that's true for marriage as much as the human body. There are some things that would be good for us just to grasp ahead of time. When I prepared this message, my mind went back to where I first heard it. Joy and I have three daughters, and when it came time for them to get married, I didn't know if they would get married, but all three of them are. Each time, I said, you know, I'll do what you girls want, but I would really like to be the dad. I mean, I am the dad, but I want to be the dad in the service. I said, I know I'm a pastor, and I know I marry people, and it's not that I won't participate. I'll do whatever you want me to do. But I still want to be the dad. And so, anyway, I did participate in each of their services, but of sure, I walked them down the aisle and all the rest. In one particular situation, well, it was our youngest daughter, and I said, is there somebody else you'd like to help with the wedding ceremony? And she said, you know, Dad, there is. This daughter graduated from Liberty University in Lynchburg, Virginia, and she said, there is a professor there that means a lot to me, and I actually knew this man. And she said, what about him participating? I said, that'd be wonderful. And so he did. So he gave the message. And when I heard that message, I later got a hold of him and I said, is there any way you'd give me permission to use that message that you have written? That was so meaningful. So that's how this all came to be. And here's the message. He said in that service, it is important, he's talking to, of course, people getting married, it is important to remember three C's. He said, one has to do with your mind, the other has to do with your heart, and one has to do with your will. And then he shared this. He said, first of all, no comparisons. That has to do with your mind. Do not compare each other with anyone else. You're making a decision to be married to him or to her. No comparisons. He said you should want to only praise your spouse. And then he quoted this. He said, the book of Philippians says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. There it is. Notice he said, no comparisons. It has to do with your mind, the way you think. Think on these things. Think on the things that you can praise him for. Think about things that you can praise her for. And then he said, you should understand her needs, you should understand his needs. If you're going to think about how to praise her or to praise him, what is your spouse's needs? That's what you want to meet. That's what you want to be for them. And he turned us to 1 Peter chapter 3. Would you turn there? 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 7. This part is directed primarily to the husbands. The wives are also addressed in the first part of the chapter, beginning at verse 1, wives. But at verse 7, he says, husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Notice he says, the scripture says, dwell with her with understanding, or be considerate of her needs. Make sure that you care for her in such a way that you meet her needs. So I have a question for all the men here. Do you know what your wife's needs are? And if you don't, how are you going to meet them? This is a very important verse. I constantly try to be mindful of this. I think about this. How may I meet my wife's needs? I know you haven't been in my premarital. Well, some of you have been in my premarital counseling. I'm looking over at the couple I married. But I said to them, I should have gotten with them ahead of time, let them tell this, but... Anyway, I got with them and I said, you know, the important thing, I said, is for you to understand each other's needs. And I gave them material to help them to understand the man, to understand a woman's needs, and the woman to understand a man's needs. When I first went through this, I mean, decades ago, I remember thinking about these needs that are presented in Scripture, and I decided to do something, just a little test, because five basic needs of a woman were given to me, five basic needs of a man. By the way, they are not at all the same. None of the man's needs are the woman's basic needs, and vice versa. So I wrote them down in alphabetical order, not according to the, this is the woman's needs and this is the man's needs. It was so enlightening for me and so helpful. I wrote them down in alphabetical order. So I had them all one through 10. And I remember I went home that day and I said, Joy, come here for a minute. Sit down. I want to give you a list of something. I want you to tell me, see if you can figure out which ones of these are your needs and which ones of these are my needs. So I flipped this paper over to her, the dining room table, and I went and get a cup of coffee or something, and before I could even go in there and pour the coffee and get back, she had threw it back at me, and I said, I want you to do it. She says, I already did it. I said, you already marked which ones are the man's and which ones are the woman's? She says, yeah. I said, give me that paper. I remember I was just, give me that paper. She had every one of them right. And I remember I looked at her and I said, how did you know that? She goes, I just knew which ones were mine and which ones are yours. And I was thinking to myself, boy, I didn't know that previously. And that was just insightful for me that Joy, and of course Joy had been raised in a pastor's family and all of that, and so she knew the scripture and she understood. And I will say this as a credit to my wife, she's just made the difference in our relationship. God gave me a wonderful wife. As you know, we've been married for over 50 years, and just wonderful opportunity to have life with her and our family. But here's the question. Do you know your spouse's needs? That's your homework, to figure that out. So he said, first, the first C has to do with your mind. No comparisons. The second C has to do with your will. No competition. He said, we compete with each other sometimes when we put each other down. Sometimes we intimidate our spouse, or we make them feel bad. Sometimes something we say or the way we do it, we make them feel inadequate or they feel stupid. He said, there should be no competition. She should never have to compete with any other woman. Nor should she have to compete for our time, guys. Work is work, but we are married. That's our main responsibility. And by the way, he should not have to compete with his wife for her affection or in some other way. He should not have to compete with the children. The wife is to follow leadership for husband, and then the children are under us according to God's word. Too often, again, I'm not accusing, I'm just saying this happens. Sometimes when children come into the family, without realizing it, one or the other spouse puts the child ahead of their husband or wife. That'll never work, according to the Bible. The children have come after our relationship, so we need to be what we should be in the order we should be, and then it'll work well. Some years ago, this so surprised me, and he used this illustration. Stanford University, out west, did a study of 2,500 divorced couples. There was one negative characteristic in all of them. Teasing. One of the ways we compete with each other is teasing. But you know what happens when we do that? We think we're teasing our wife. No, we're not. We're making fun of her. We're making her feel bad because of something. We didn't like what she did. And so we tease about it. And they found that Stanford University study, that was the one thing that all the divorced couples had experienced. That surprised me. So I would say this, no jokes at your partner's expense. Listen to Philippians chapter 2. Don't be selfish. Don't live to make a good impression on others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't just think about your own needs or interests, but be interested in others too and what they're doing. So first see, no comparisons. That has to do with your mind. Second, no competition. That has to do with your will. Third, full commitment. That has to do with your heart. Commitment. Would you turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5? Ephesians chapter 5. Let me read this portion beginning at verse 22. And listen carefully, because this is going to describe for us the sanctity of marriage. Wives, submit to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. In other words, you follow his leadership. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. So just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their husbands in everything. But now think about that. Notice he says to the ladies, you follow your husband as the church is to follow Christ. That means, men, we're supposed to treat her like Jesus would. And it's a fair question in any given situation for someone to say, now, is that what Jesus would have said to her? Is that best for your family? Is that what Jesus would want you to do? You see how that works? This is so helpful. And again, I know with all the young people here, I hope you hang on to some of these things and go back to these truths. Let me read on. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. No man ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. There it is. Okay, husbands. We give leadership to our family, leadership to our wife. But once again, notice the attitude and the spirit in which we are to do that. Very clear. And we have no problem following Jesus as church members because of who he is and the way he leads. So are you a good leader? The scripture is not teaching we are dictators in our family. We are leaders in our family. And so this is a picture. And he goes on then to quote from the book of Genesis. For we are members of his body, his flesh, and his bones. Then he quotes Genesis 2. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Now, the word mystery doesn't mean a spook story. This is a great mystery. This is a great truth. Previously somewhat hidden in the counsels of God, now being brought forth in New Testament times, that the marriage relationship for all of these thousands of years actually has had a deeper significance, and that is the picture of Jesus Christ and the church. That's what he means by mystery. A truth which has been somewhat hidden in the past now is being set forth for us clearly as to the full implications of it. Now we understand the sanctity of marriage, the significance of it all. And then to end that chapter, nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she respect her husband. And Joy and I have done marriage seminars over the years, and the author of the book, Love and Respect, he and his wife, we were teamed up in a conference, it was in another state, for about 3 or 4 days, and we got to know them, a wonderful couple. And, of course, when he was sharing what he eventually wrote in his book, And he said, off of this verse, men, the one thing that your wife needs is love. And then he said, we're not talking about the physical intimacy part. That's part of marriage. But he said, love. She wants to be treated like Jesus would treat her. And ladies, they said, the one thing that your husband wants, he wants you to respect him. And then he added, but men, we need to be respectable. Never forgot that. And he said it just that way. He sort of looked at the audience. Love and respect. It's a great book, by the way, if you want to get a book on marriage. So the Christian home is a symbol, really, of Christianity. When it's all said and done, I mean, he's the shepherd, we're the sheep. You know, he's the vine, we're the branches. A lot of pictures in the Bible about the relationship of God and his people. But the relationship that surpasses them all, that is used most in Scripture, is the relationship of a husband and wife in marriage. Some practical closing thoughts, particularly to those of you young people. I know how difficult it is to live for the Lord in these days because of all the pressures. Learn to control your body. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So you can learn to control it, meaning allow the Holy Spirit to control your body so that you keep yourself pure and live a godly life and prepare yourself for marriage. Listen to this from Scripture. 1 Thessalonians 4 says, for this is the will of God. And I perk my ears. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to control his own body. That's what Scripture says. So what I just said, I got from the Bible. You should know how to control your own body in sanctification and honor. Not in the passion of lust, like the Gentiles who don't know God. Don't worry about what some of your friends or what they say at school or wherever it is or what you see out there. Those people don't know God. You do. They live in the passion of lust. They mess their lives up. And they are not obviously interested in holiness, but you are a Christian. You are to control yourself and prepare yourself for marriage. And I will tell you, you will have to make up your mind to obey. You will have to be intentional. You will have to decide. I don't care if you're in seventh grade or if you're in third grade or 12th grade or college, whatever. You will have to make a decision ahead of time that you're going to say no. You are going to have to make a decision that you're going to keep pure and obey this passage of Scripture. Because I will tell you, in my opinion, the cesspool is overflowing in America. It has contaminated the magazine racks, the billboards, the bookshelves, movies, TV, the internet, from these daytime soaps to nighttime interviews. I mean, not to mention primetime sitcoms. Even if you turn on an Emmy Award-winning program, it's immorality. It abounds everywhere. So in a sense, the odds are against you. But young people, the odds may be against you, but the Holy Spirit lives in you. And the Holy Spirit gives you power over the odds. Got that? You can do it. You can. And it's best. Don't ever feel bad about that or feel awkward or ashamed. God will help you. And if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that's the first decision you need to make. To understand that if you died, that you are dying because you're under the curse of sin, and that God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for our sins on the cross. And then you receive Him as your personal Savior. Accepting Him as your Savior is your entrance into heaven. That's salvation. That's how you get, that's the most important decision. And if you're getting ready to get married, and there's scripture on this, and you're a believer, but he's not, or she's not, don't go there. I didn't say don't eventually marry them, because maybe that person will get saved. But scripture says not to be unequally yoked together. I'm just saying, I'm standing on the word of God. Be sure that you marry somebody who understands those C's. Remember? Those C's. Yeah. One has to do with your mind. One has to do with your heart. One has to do with your will. No comparisons. That's your mind. No competition. That's your heart. But just a full commitment. That's your will. And thank you, Lord, for whatever you will do in using this message. I trust, Father, that you used it this morning to speak to all of our hearts, to help us to understand this institution you have designed and how it pictures you and your relationship to us. And even in future years, maybe this message will be an encouragement and a strength to maybe some young person who hears it later. And so we thank you for what you'll do in Jesus' name. Amen.